A warm welcome each one to our evening service. We thank God for answers to prayers in respect of our time this afternoon and the ministry of his word, and trust that we might continue to prove him present in our gathering together this evening. Once again, it's a special privilege to have our brother Stephen Ford with us to minister today, and his wife also, to whom we extend our love in the Lord. And we trust that once again, he will prove to be the mouthpiece and the channel of God's mercy and truth to us tonight. I won't unnecessarily repeat the notices which you heard this afternoon, other than once again to remind you that we have recordings available of the services afterwards, and they're also posted to the website. There is the literature as well in the front lobby for you to help yourself to as you may wish. Also to mention that there are a few refreshments remaining, so if after the service you would like to help yourself to any of those, you'd be welcome to do so. Services tomorrow are at 11 and 6:30, at which our brother will again be ministering God's word, and if you're free to join us then, not committed perhaps to your own home churches, you'd be very welcome here tomorrow at 11 and 6:30. Just by way of some preparatory remarks, I should like again to make reference to Romans chapter 15, where we were speaking of that duty which is laid upon the people of God, that primary motivation that we should do that which pleases the Lord. And we might perhaps imagine that if that is our basis, if that is our motivation, then in pleasing the Lord we are bound to find a happy course and peace and prosperity and favour and so on. But the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great exemplar and proponent and the highest possible example of pleasing God in all things, of him we go on to read in Romans chapter 15, "Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." The Lord Jesus Christ, who in all things and in every respect pleased God in doing so, did not please those around him, did not please men and women of the world, did not please those of a carnal mindset who are ever inclined to reproach and to scorn godliness and the people of God. And we who follow in his steps, we who are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, should expect no different. The course of following the Lord and seeking to please God will often bring us the reproaches and scorn of the world. And this can be very trying, and it can be arduous, and it can be difficult in our experience. And in that, we are going to need help, we are going to need support, we are going to need, as the verse goes on to describe, patience and comfort through the scriptures, and hope. Because you see, this patience, this hope, this comfort that we need is to be found in the Word of God. And one of the great advantages of an occasion such as this, and one of the divine reasons that we have meetings and gatherings such as this, is that we might derive from the Holy Scriptures these very things, that we might derive great hope from the Word of God and the promises and the glorious prospects which it holds out before us, that we might be comforted by the Scriptures and by the voice of God in a world of so many contrary voices and opposing voices and antagonistic voices, and that we might likewise be endued with patience, the sense of which word here in that verse is long-suffering and the power of endurance. This is all to be found out of the Word of God. And you'll notice that in Romans 15, the context, or the particular part of the Word of God which is spoken of, is this: "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." And of course, as the apostle by inspiration wrote those words, those things aforetime which he had in mind were particularly the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets. I must confess, I'm not sure if it's wrong to say so, but if there is one particular line of preaching which I enjoy both to hear or to give more than another. It is the typology of the Old Testament. And it is a particular joy and a blessing to be able to hear the account of Ruth applied in such a way and spiritualized as our brother has been led to do over the course of this weekend. Those things, written so long before, written aforetime, written millennia before we embarked upon the Christian pilgrimage, were nevertheless written for your learning and mine, fellow Christian. What a thought that God in his sovereignty directed the course of human histories and the personal histories of these individuals. God, by the Holy Spirit, caused that they should be transcribed and preserved, that saints such as you and I in the 21st century might have these object lessons, these lessons drawn out in living characters for us in the Word of God. And the Lord can once again prove to us the comfort, the hope, the endurance, enduing power of such a word as this today, and enable us to seek likewise to continue to please him notwithstanding all. Be this thy constant aim, says the hymn writer, thy hope, thy chief delight. What matter who should whisper blame, or who should scorn or slight, if but thy God approve? And if within thy breast thou feel the comfort of his love, the earnest of his rest. The apostle was moved to conclude the Hebrew epistle in these terms, praying that the God of peace might make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let us then praise God with the fourth hymn on our hymn sheet, the hymn number 4. And I must apologize, it had been my intention this afternoon to encourage you to worship God in whatever way your conscience dictated. As you might have gathered, we have continued to sing, albeit in perhaps slightly less gusto than normal here at North Road. But whether you wish to read or to contemplate or to sing these words, then please do so. The hymn is number 4, O thou who hast redeemed of old, and bidst me of thy strength take hold, and be at peace with thee. Help me thy benefits to own, and hear me tell what thou hast done, O dying lamb, for me. We join in the hymn number 4.
Let's turn to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, thou Son of God, thou eternal, holy, truly fellow with thy Father, Lord God, the Holy Spirit, we come to thee, we own thee, three persons, one God, as our maker, our creator, our sustainer, the lover of our souls. And Father, we thank thee that in those words that we have just been singing, we are acknowledging all that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Lord, we come with great desires that we might know thee near to us. Lord, we know that thou art indeed the God that is everywhere. And yet, Lord, we know that there are those special times and occasions when thou dost manifest thy presence to us in such a way that our eyes overflow and our hearts melt with the thoughts of thy love and thy compassion towards us. And so, Lord, we would pray with the hymn writer, "Hither we know thou art, but O thyself reveal. Now, Lord, may every contrite heart the mighty comfort feel." Come, O God, we pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We have it before us. We have the freedom to open it, to read it, to preach it, to hear it, to study it, to meditate upon it, to pray over it. And Lord, we pray that we may do all of these things. O God, we pray that this thy word may be so precious to our souls, because it is the revelation of thy mind towards us. Lord, we pray that we may be able to say, like the psalmist said, "O, how love I thy law, it is my study all the day." Come, O Lord, we pray this night, speak to us through this word. O Lord, we do not know how to pray. We are so weak in prayer. And yet, Father, there is so much that we need to pray for. We need thy grace daily. Indeed, we need it moment by moment, for we are sinners. We are those that have sinned and come short of thy glory. We are those that have insulted thee by the lightness of our devotions at times. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt forgive. Forgive for the sake of Jesus Christ. Forgive for the sake of the precious blood that he shed once and for all on the cross at Golgotha. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt receive us freely. Lord, that thou wilt favour us with thy blessing. Lord, we pray that we might be enabled to live in such a way as to commend our Saviour to others. Thy Son said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And how we long to do that, to be enabled to do that, to feel that moving of thy Spirit prompting us in the things that we should do, the things that we should say, and when we should say them, and how we should say them, that, Lord, we may not be misunderstood, that we may not say that which unwittingly offends. Oh, Lord, we pray that we may so speak as to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and commend him to men and women, to boys and girls, to people who live in the houses near to us. And, O Lord and Father, thou knowest what proud people we are. How sinful is that pride. Lord, we are so ready to think that we are so perfect, although we would never say it in that way, that other people ought to look up to us and that they ought to take their lead from us. And yet, Father, we thank thee that they don't take their lead from us in a sense. We pray that instead they may look far above us to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, for that life was the pure life, the only human life that ever complied in every detail with thy word and with thy law. And Father, we thank thee that that life was not only compliant outwardly, but from the bottom of his heart, the Lord Jesus Christ delighted to do thy will. And Lord, we pray that this may be the great example to which we look, knowing that however hard we try and however long we may live, we shall still have much cause to confess our unworthiness and our inadequacy. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt pour upon us thy grace in abundance. Bless us tonight, speak to us through thy word. Advance thy cause in this place, through the witness of this church, in this whole town, in this county, Lord, throughout this land and throughout the whole world. Lord, we pray that the time may come when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Lord, we see little chance of that at the moment, but Lord, we would not doubt thine abilities. Father, we long that in this day, when we have been sorely afflicted by the present pandemic and the terrible virus, Lord, that the hearts of men and women might begin to see the foolishness of promoting that which conflicts with thy law, and instead may turn back to thee and confess thee as the one who is truly wise. O God, we pray that thou wouldst revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known, and in wrath remember mercy. O Lord, hear us, we pray, and bless us, for we ask these things in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let us turn then for a scripture reading to the second chapter of the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2. And I'll do similar to what I did this afternoon and give you a little bit of commentary on the chapter as we go. Let's hear the word of God. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So we're introduced to Boaz. It appears that he was godly, he was spiritual, almost certainly the brother of Ruth's late father, Elimelech, and therefore also uncle to her late husband, Mahlon. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. So what we see here is that Ruth had learned in God's law that the poor were permitted to glean in the harvest fields behind the reapers. She wanted to help her widowed mother-in-law Naomi, And so she went to take advantage of this generous provision of the Lord. And we read, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. And this sounds like sheer coincidence. She could have gone into any one of a dozen fields, but it happened to be Boaz's field. But actually, it wasn't coincidence at all. It wasn't an accident. It was God's providence. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Now I suspect that Naomi had warned Ruth not to expect a very friendly reception from the reapers in view of the fact that she was a Moabite. At any rate, Ruth was surprised that Boaz, as an important man, a landowner, should be so committed to the generosity of the concession to glean in the fields. And of course, the reason why Boaz was committed to it is that he loved God and he loved God's law. Verse 11. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. What a lovely phrase that is. The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Well, Boaz had obviously taken the trouble to find out how Naomi was going on now that she'd returned, and he'd heard about Ruth, and he liked what he heard about Ruth. She displayed a love that was more than mere human affection, and he thought that it revealed a living faith in this Lord God of Israel, under whose wings she'd come to trust. Verse 13, then she said, let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not." Spiritual discernment and the kind heart of Boaz. He planned to make sure that Ruth was going to get more by gleaning than she had any right to expect. He deliberately arranged with the reapers that there should be plenty deliberately left behind for Ruth to glean out of his own harvest, handfuls that were left of purpose for her. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved, after that she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." An ephah of barley was about 23 litres or 5 gallons in dry measure. And that was an unusually large amount to collect by gleaning, just gathering leftover stalks. And Naomi was astonished at this harvest, and she immediately smelt a rat. She said, someone's been doing something here. Somebody's intervened to make this happen. Back to the middle of verse 19. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." Boaz, dear old Boaz. That explained everything. Soon as she heard the name of Boaz, Naomi said, "I might have known it. He was always kind, he was always generous, because he's a God-fearing man." Boaz hadn't forgotten his late brother-in-law. He hadn't forgotten his widowed sister-in-law. He hadn't forgotten his nephew, Mahlon, and he wasn't going to forget Mahlon's wife, his widow, even if she was a Moabite. And finally, verse 21 onwards, "And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." And so reads God's holy word. Now let's sing once again. And this time it's the fifth hymn on the hymn sheet. Hymn number 5. "Cast thy burden on the Lord, only lean upon his word. Thou wilt soon have cause to bless his eternal faithfulness." Number 5. Well, this evening then we're turning to Ruth chapter 2. As I say, we're introduced for the first time to Boaz at this point. Boaz was apparently Elimelech's brother, the brother of Naomi's late husband. He was a mighty man of wealth. He was a landowner, and he was a mighty man of wealth. Boaz was the great-grandfather of King David. And of course, that puts him firmly into the human ancestry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth chapter 2 is a most heartwarming account of his kindness to this young widow woman from Moab. Everything that we read about Boaz is worth admiring. He was clearly a godly man. The story of his welcome and his hospitality to Ruth are nothing less than a delight to read. And yet, as soon as we think of this, we may well have a slight sense of unease for the reasons that I was explaining this afternoon. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. And we may well say to ourselves, well, whatever was Boaz thinking of, welcoming this young Moabite woman to glean in his field? Was it a case of his heart overruling his head? Was it a failure to apply the strictures of God's word to this situation? Was it yet another of the failures of the family of Elimelech? How could Boaz just ignore that explicit ban against the Moabites that was written in the Word of God? Well, I think there is a way to explain this, and I think there are two scriptures that explain it. There are probably many more besides, but there are these two scriptures at least. They were both written many years after this event. But we should never forget that the Word of God is eternal. It's timeless. The fact that it was written later doesn't mean to say that what God laid down was not valid until then. God lives in eternity, and his will, his ways, his decisions are of an eternal quality. And the first of the scriptures that I would like to point you to is there in Ezekiel chapter 18. The Lord spoke through the prophet, "What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, saith the Lord." And the principle that is being laid down there is this, by God himself through his prophet, that God holds no one accountable for the sins of their ancestors. Now, I have to qualify that, of course. There is one actually universal exception. We are all accountable for the sin that we committed in Adam. So we have to say that that is an exception to what I'm saying. The reason why it's an exception is that Adam was the father of us all. He is the federal head of the human race as a whole. And what Adam did in his sin is transmitted to every single one of us. But as a general principle, God does not hold you accountable for what your father or your grandfather did. And we must understand that. Simultaneously, neither do sinners receive any credit for the goodness of their ancestors either. And that's why the saying has sometimes been said that God has no grandchildren. In other words, no child is counted a Christian just because their parents are Christians. Each person, each individual must come individually as a sinner to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to find grace there. But God holds no one accountable for the sins of their ancestors. Everyone is directly and personally accountable to him. If, therefore, a Moabite turned to God, sincerely repenting and repudiating the sin and the lifestyle that brought down his displeasure in general upon Moab, God would most certainly take into account that great turning of the Moabite. This is what he says. When the wicked man turneth from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And Boaz believed from everything that he had heard and everything that he saw of Ruth, that she was such a Moabite. He saw the evidence of that repentance and of that trust in God. That's one scripture. The other is in the New Testament. It's even farther into the future from the times that we're talking about here. Acts chapter 10. And we have Peter there, hungry, waiting for food to be prepared. And he has a vision from God. And it's a vision that tells him that he is not to call that common or unclean which God had cleansed. It was the picture of that sheet let down with all sorts of animals, creatures of one sort and another on it. And he's told, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But he says, "I can't do that. I've never, ever allowed anything common or unclean to pass my lips." And he's told, "What God has cleansed, don't you call common or unclean." And immediately after this has happened, and Peter's thinking about this, and it's a bit of a surprise to him, messengers arrive, and they're asking him to come and speak to a Roman centurion, a Gentile, called Cornelius. And Cornelius had also had a vision from God, and the vision was that he was to send and ask Peter to come and tell him what the true religion of God was all about. And Peter learned from his own earlier vision that he must not dismiss this request from a Gentile. He probably would have done, apart from the vision. But now he goes. And when Peter arrived, Cornelius told him of how he'd been prompted to send to Peter and that he was interested and concerned about spiritual things. And Peter replies, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And as Boaz looked at Ruth, a Moabite, he believed that she was not a common and unclean Moabite, but she was cleansed by the God of grace. He saw the marks of grace in her, her compassion, her love, her willingness to renounce all of her traditional background and cast in her lot with God and God's people. Now, of course, everyone is a sinner, and I'm not saying that anyone has a personal righteousness that can cancel out his or her sin or deserve God's acquittal. But when God himself works in a man or a woman's heart to draw one to himself, then obviously what Job said will apply. He will have a desire to the work of his own hands. And that's what Boaz discerned in Ruth. She is a miracle of grace. She is the work of God's own hands. And he will have a desire to the work of his own hands. And as Boaz weighed these things up, turned them over in his mind, looked at Ruth and thought, this is a godly young woman. Yes, she's a Moabite. I know all about that. But she's not like a Moabite. She's like a believer. And I am God's servant. And it's my responsibility to be in step with what God is doing in this young woman's life. Now, Ruth came to glean. And as I say, it looked like blind chance that she came to his field rather than someone else's. Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. But it wasn't chance. It was the providential guidance of God. Boaz came along to check how his reapers were getting on with the harvest. And he asked the overseer of his workers, who's this young woman then? And he replies, it's the Moabitish woman who came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And Boaz already knew of Naomi's return. She was the widow of his brother Elimelech. He'd made inquiries about her. And in addition to hearing that, that she was sad and miserable and bitter and all the rest of it, he heard that a young Moabitish woman had come home with her, her daughter-in-law. And this woman, this Moabite woman who insisted on coming with her, now he appeared in his, Boaz's, field. She'd come to glean. And he told Ruth this. Ruth said, how is it that you're dealing with me so kindly, so generously? How is it that you're interested in me at all? And he told Ruth what he'd heard when she inquired. And this is what he saw in her. One, Ruth had taken the hard decision to leave behind the heathen Moab land, the heathen Moab culture, and her family, who were probably heathen as well. Second, she'd done this knowing that it was unlikely to bring her any personal benefit at all. Consequently, her decision to come home with Naomi was not from selfish motives. It was wholly for the benefit of Naomi. Third, she'd come into a strange country, a country where, because of God's law, she was likely to find suspicion at the best and outright hostility at the worst. She risked being snubbed, excluded. She was likely to be lonely and to have every sort of disadvantage. And that was no easy decision to take. And most importantly of all, this was what Boaz saw. He discerned that she had a real faith in God, and he besought God's blessing upon her. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given of thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That's what he believed about Ruth. She had come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. He saw that Ruth loved God. And in spite of all of the likely problems that she'd been told in graphic detail about by Naomi, she was ready to trust herself under the shadow, under the protection of this God. Ruth had heard of the God of Israel, the God of all grace. She liked what she heard about him, and she set out to be a follower of this God. How much she understood, I don't know, but I believe that God was drawing her on all the time, every step. It was his grace that drew her. And Boaz heard of Ruth and her faith in God, and he was determined that he would help her in the life of faith that she had embarked upon. He wasn't disobedient to God at all. He felt that he had good cause to believe that it was God's plan for him that he should help her. And so he was going to help by supplying her needs. He saw the grace of God. You remember where we read that phrase again in the Acts of the Apostles? You know, the disciples that were scattered from Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word after Stephen had been stoned to death. And some of them went to Antioch and they preached there. And it happened that there were some Gentiles that were converted as well. And when the Christians in Jerusalem heard about this, they were not too sure about it. Whatever will happen next? Gentiles converted, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But do they know? Do they understand? They don't have the same background knowledge that we Jews have. They don't have the scriptures. So really they're coming blind into this experience. Is it real? Or have they just been seized by some sort of enthusiasm, some sort of great emotional exercise? And so they said, we need to find out some more about this. Barnabas, his name means son of consolation. Barnabas, would you take a trip to Antioch? We want you to go on our behalf and see what's happening there. Is it real? Or is it all a lot of hot air that's happening there with these Gentiles? And we read that when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And Boaz believed that he saw the grace of God in Ruth, and he was glad as well. Now, I don't know if I'm wrong or irreverent in this, but I like to think that there was a mischievous smile on Boaz's face when he tipped off his reapers. He went to them, didn't let Ruth hear what he was saying, but let her glean, even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Now, this was Ruth's first day gleaning, and she probably started quite enthusiastically. She believed in the goodness of God, who'd made this rule that you could go and glean. And seeing that, it's quite likely that Naomi said, sort of warned her and said, "Well, don't expect too much. Gleaning is pauper's work, and you don't get much out of it." But Boaz saw Ruth's faith. Perhaps he also knew exactly what Naomi would have told her. And he said, "I'm determined. Ruth is not going to go home disappointed." He wanted her to rejoice in the bounty of God. And this harvest was the bounty of God. It was all his. But he didn't have to be greedy. He could share it. And by the exercise of his generosity, he intended to be instrumental in her success in gleaning. It was his field, it was his harvest, and as a godly man, he saw himself as a steward of this harvest. It was his business to use it for the glory of God. So he told the reapers to make sure that there was plenty left for Ruth to glean. It was a setup, but it wasn't a trick. It was a most wonderful, kind, generous thing that he did. I want her to be happy in this. I want her to be glad that she's come to Israel, where the one true and living God is. He set it all up to encourage her. She didn't realize it. Ah, but when she got home, Naomi saw how much she gathered. And Naomi knew that someone had been pulling strings here. Pulling strings, particularly for Ruth. So she asked, "Where hast thou gleaned today? Where hast thou wrought? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And then, of course, it all came out. "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And the mention of the name of Boaz explained everything. Naomi saw it all. And it must have been a huge encouragement to her in all her sorrow and all her poverty. First, in the Lord's providence that led Ruth to Boaz's field and not to someone else's. Secondly, her brother-in-law, Boaz, remained a faithful friend to her. He wasn't casting her off because they'd all run off to Moab. He wasn't casting her off because her sons had married Moabite women and she'd brought one back with them. Not at all. Her brother-in-law was a faithful friend. And third, Boaz was moved to take care of Ruth, to ensure that she and Naomi were going to be well provided for. And Ruth's Moabite upbringing didn't deter Boaz at all. Now that's the narrative. Let's think about a little bit of application. First of all, we have to say this. Sin is universal. But there is no sin that puts men and women, boys and girls, beyond the reach of salvation, outside the possibility of salvation. Ruth was from a people who were under the formal and specific ban of God from coming into the congregation of the people, and yet she found favour before God. She was accepted by a truly spiritual man, a man who had eyes to see spiritual things, Boaz. That divine favour originated in the heart of God himself. That's why Ruth was what she was. God promoted her interest. God prompted her selfless decision to accompany Naomi. God stirred her willingness to do hard work. She dared to believe that she could come to find shelter under the wings of the Lord God of Israel, and she did. And whatever your sin, whatever your disadvantages, whatever reason you may think God has for excluding you and not wanting you, there is a reason for your salvation. There is an opening for you to enter in. And it glorifies God in a sense, and this is not an encouragement to sin, but in a sense, the bigger your sin, the greater the glory to God when he saves you from it. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given his life upon the cross to cancel out the debts of all who come and trust in him. And he invites everyone, and he invites everyone today. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Then secondly, we have to say this very simply and plainly. Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is like Jesus. You know, if I was going to give this sermon a title, it would be Boaz Reflecting the Character of God, because that's what he was doing. That's what he intended to do. I am God's person, and therefore I ought to reflect God's character. My light should so shine before men that they will see my good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. That's the sort of mindset that Boaz had. And of course, that's very much a picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ lived here upon earth as a man. Boaz owned the field, all of it, and all of its harvest. He had the absolute right to give it away to Ruth if he wanted to. And so Jesus owns and controls the field of the world. Everything in it belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. All of its resources are at his disposal, and he's generously dealing them out with a free hand to meet the needs of those who trust in him. But he doesn't simply shower us with these blessings. He encourages us to glean in the field as well. You come. You look in the Word of God. You find the promises in the Word of God. And you don't simply say of these promises, oh, well, that's all right then. I've got a promise there. I can just sit back and wait for it. No, you take these promises and you use them in prayer. You bring them to God in prayer. Say, Lord, you've promised this. Please fulfill it. Your honour requires you to fulfill it. because you have said it. You didn't have to say it, you didn't have to make this promise, but since you have, now you have bound yourself to fulfill it. We plead with God to fulfill his promises. And he shows us promises that we never knew or understood before, and he invites us to bring them in prayer. And you know, our ultimate need is not just supplies from God. Our ultimate need is God himself. That's going beyond chapter 2, but it's where the book of Ruth leads us. Boaz was going to be more than a benefactor to Ruth. He didn't know it yet, but he was going to be a husband. And such is the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ draws us into, an inseparable spiritual union. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We are to be united to him. We need him, not just the things that he can provide for us, but himself. Ruth was a beggar, and she had nothing until she came to Boaz. And we are spiritual paupers until we come to Christ for salvation. And when I say spiritual paupers, I'm not meaning that you have no money. I simply mean that you have no Saviour. You have no hope of heaven. You have no prospects in the future. That's what it means to be a spiritual pauper. But with Christ, you are sure. You can be the richest person in the world and also the most miserable person in the world at the same time. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Ruth needed Boaz. And the third thing to see is that Naomi put her finger on a double truth when she said, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." Who was she talking about? Did she mean, "Blessed be my brother-in-law Boaz, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead"? Or did she mean, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead"? It applies to both. And of course, as I say, Boaz was seeking to reflect the character of God, so it's right that it should apply to both. When Naomi came back to Bethlehem, she complained that she was no longer Naomi, pleasant, but Mara, bitter. But she should have been saying, "Nevertheless, God hasn't forgotten me. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." She also had a godly relative to whom she could look. She should have been saying, "I'm coming back to Israel, I'm coming back to Bethlehem, where Boaz is. Boaz is a godly man, a kindly man, and a wealthy man. He's my late husband's brother. He was always good to us in the past, and I'm sure he will be still. Surely I can look to Boaz. But more than that, I can look to God. Yes, I went out full, but he, God, has brought me back. Even if he's brought me back empty, he has brought me back, and I am still in his hands. And I can definitely rely on the Lord. He's brought me back to where Boaz is. He's brought me back to where Boaz is prepared to show his kindness to my Moabite daughter-in-law. The care of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people is absolute. And he expects us to look to him. He expects us to draw upon his goodness, upon his riches, his resources. In our foolishness, I think we often feel that we ought to draw on the resources of Christ as sparingly as possible. We ought to try to stand on our own two feet, as we say. But that's nonsense. It defies everything that he says to us. We've just sung, "Cast thy burdens on the Lord," all of them. He owns everything. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. And however much we ask of him, we can never exhaust his unlimited supplies. "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." And the Lord God has his servants. He has his Boazes here and there. Godly people who are eager to be his instruments. Godly people who are ready to spend and be spent in order to be part of God's supply chain to his more needy people. It may even be that we, who are Christian believers in this gathering, can have and do have a part to play in that. What can I do? What can I give? And we should be saying that. We're not saying, "What can I give in order to buy my salvation?" We can't do that. There is nothing that we can do. We cannot contribute one farthing to our salvation. But what can we do? What can we give? How can we serve God? How can we serve his people? How can we help the work of God along? The work of this church, the work of other churches, the work of God in the mission field, here and there and throughout the world. What can we do? No, we're not trying to pay for our salvation, but how can we show our thanks to God who loved us, to the Saviour who gave himself and died for us? Let's glean in God's field and expect him to enrich us in every way. And then with that which he prospers us with, let's redistribute it, passing on both things spiritual and physical. Let's be like Boazes, glorifying God by reflecting his grace and his goodness and his mercy in the sort of lives that we live here on earth. Amen.
Amen.
And now we're going to sing our closing hymn, hymn number 6, which picks up on what we've been talking about this evening. "When Ruth a gleaning went, Jehovah was her guide. To Boaz's field he led her straight, and she became his bride." Number 6.
Oh,
We thank thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, that thou art all to us. All blessings he contains, he cannot let you starve. We thank thee, O gracious Lord. And now we pray that grace, mercy, and peace from God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit may rest upon each one this night and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.